Good evening and welcome.
Good evening.
Glad that we can be together to worship tonight. Trust that we experience God's presence in powerful ways. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love for us and for your presence among us. We thank you that you give us life and you give us abundance of joy, peace, hope, love, kindness, all the fruit of your spirit. Lord Jesus, you're such an awesome God, and we praise you so much for your life, your suffering, your death, your resurrection, and all that you accomplished on our behalf. Thank you for showing us, Father, so faithfully. And I pray that we will walk with you each day of our lives. Holy Spirit, as you're among us, we just welcome you and invite you to have your way. Show us, Father, in ways perhaps we've never experienced you before. Keep coming, we pray. In Jesus' awesome name, amen.
Amen.
Let's sing. Amen. Waymaker, miracle worker of light and darkness. Who has a testimony how he was one or more of those things in your life this week?
I got one that today on the radio, they was singing a Paul song, and this one had to do about Jesus. What they was saying all along, there's nothing nothing will take me away from my God. I don't know if you heard that song called The Power. Power.
The Power?
Power.
Power. Oh, yeah. Power. Power. Okay. Very good. It's always good to hear encouraging words. And God's truth. Brent. Let's pray our offertory prayer. Commission. Checks in the mail, gifts and surprises. Finding money, debts paid off,
expenses decrease,
blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Lydia, do you want to pass the basket? Amen. Good music choices today, Jeremy. Thank you. Anybody interested in the children's story? I see some that are. Okay. I think tonight I'll just sit in front of you because I don't see anybody on Zoom. How many of you have ever thought that maybe you heard God telling you to pray for someone or something? Can't remember that?
No.
Let's ask the adults if they remember that. They remember that? I see some heads nodding yes. Okay. Well, God does that. I believe it. However he does it, whether it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us or if it's an angel that puts the thought in our minds, somehow we get the idea that we should pray for somebody or something. How many of you believe that prayer makes a difference? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? OK. Okay. Did anybody ever tell you that they prayed for you and that you saw it made a difference in your life sometime? Well, I want to tell you a story from my lifetime. This was back, at least 5 or 6 years ago, maybe longer. It was when I was in college. You think that might have been more than 5 or 6 years ago?
Yeah.
Yeah, I graduated from college. I graduated from college in 1975. And this would have happened. Yeah, 45 years ago. That's older than your mother. It's longer ago than my mother's lived. Yeah. So here's my story. It was during Christmas break one year, and my college roommate, it would have been the first year I was at Eastern Mennonite College, so that would have made it December of 1972. My college roommate came to Florida to visit me where I was living. And we did something that we just don't do in Florida in December, in the winter, because it just gets too cold. It might have got down to 70 or maybe even in the 60s.
Wow, that's really cold.
And that was cold. Okay. My college roommate was from Pennsylvania, and he wanted to go swimming at Miami Beach. And we just didn't do that in Florida because it was too cold. But people that came down from Pennsylvania and went to the ocean thought the water was really nice and that they could enjoy it there. So we went. And it was my roommate and myself and one of my cousins. And my cousin is a year older than I was, or maybe 2 years older than I was. Maybe 3 years older. He was a little bit older than I. And so we got to the beach. It was a beautiful day. And my cousin told us, you know, we all said, well, we can swim. But my cousin said that when I know the water is over my head, then I can't swim. Because he gets panicky, he gets scared, and he can't swim. So, okay. So we got in the water and we were having a good time. And at Miami Beach, if you go in the water and then you go out a little ways, the water gets deep, maybe up to your shoulders. And then you go a little farther and there's a sandbar where the water is shallower. Okay? And maybe it's only up to your waist at the sandbar. So we were out on the sandbar and we were swimming, we were body surfing and just enjoying the waves and the water and the sun, and it was a pretty warm day. And as we were out there, I guess, I don't know how long, maybe longer than we thought. And what we didn't know is that while we were out there, the tide was coming in. So the water was getting a little deeper. And we had been able to walk out to the sandbar. Water was only up to our shoulders or so. But now, the water was deeper. And we couldn't touch between the sandbar and the beach. And everything was fine until my cousin got washed into shore farther than he had before as we were riding on these waves, floating in on the waves. And when he tried to stand up, he couldn't touch bottom. And he panicked. And he couldn't swim. And there was me and my roommate, and my cousin was in trouble. There were lifeguards on the beach, but we learned later that they thought we were playing in the water and not in trouble. So they didn't come to help. So here's my cousin panicking, flailing in the water, head going under, having trouble. So I swam to my cousin, and I grabbed him around the waist, and I pushed him up out of the water so that he could breathe. But when he did that, if I stood on my very tiptoes and stretched my head and neck as high as I could, the water was about this deep, just above my nose where I couldn't breathe. Otherwise, I could have held him and walked back to the sandbar, and we could have gotten help and everything been okay. So what I tried to do was I would push him up in the water and toward the sandbar, and that would put me down. And then I would jump up and get a breath of air and go to him as he went down and push him up and push him toward the sandbar. And I was hoping to get him back on the sandbar in the shallower water so that we could regroup and get calmed down, figure out how to get to shore. Well, we weren't making any progress toward the sandbar because the waves and the current was all coming in. And so here I was with my cousin, and I didn't know what was going to happen. I was at a point where I was just ready to haul back and punch him in the side of the face, and maybe I could knock him out or something, and he'd lay still enough for me to be able to take him back to the sandbar without having to fight him. Okay, that's what was going through my head. If it would have worked or not, I don't know. I might have just made him mad. He might have hit me back. Yeah, it might not have been good at all. While Mark and I were going through this, my roommate swam on into the shore. Okay.
Wow.
Turns out it's good he did. Because when he stood up in the water, it was shallow enough for him to stand. He was close to the shore. He saw that we were in trouble. And near him was a person floating on an air mattress, on one of those inflatable rafts. So he grabbed it from him and said, "I need this." And he took it and he paddled back out to us. And we got my cousin to get his arms on the air mattress, and then we were going to bring him in, and he said, "I can't hold on." And I said to him, "You can hold on, and you will hold on." And he did hold on. And we brought him into the shore, and as you can see, I'm here. You don't know about my roommate, my cousin, but they're still living. And everybody was fine. That's when the lifeguard came over to us and said, "Oh, we saw you out there, but we thought you were just playing."
Well, you could have been a big help.
We were. So we were thankful that we were safe, and we decided it was time to go home. And so we went home. Well, when we got home, my grandparents, my father's mother and father, were living there for the winter in the house next door to ours. And I saw grandmother, grandfather, and I was telling them this story. And grandmother said, "Wow, I had an impression that somebody was in trouble and I needed to pray for them. And I wondered if it was Earl." She prayed. And I believe that that's why I'm here tonight. One of the reasons Mark is still living. And so listen to when you think God might be asking you to pray for someone, and then pray for them. Prayer makes a difference. I believe God does tell us sometimes that if somebody needs prayer, pray for them. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for encouraging people and asking people to pray. And I thank you for the prayers of my grandmother and and so many others who through the years prayed for me and kept me safe, kept me alive, kept me faithful to you. And I pray for these children that you will have people praying for them, and that at times you will tap them on the shoulder and give them a clear indication that they need to pray for someone. Then may they be faithful and pray as you call them to. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, yeah.
We saw that. You don't get second chances in the water. Good evening.
Hi.
Welcome.
How are you?
I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 4. And verse 46. I've got an app on my phone. Do you want to use it? Sorry. Do we have Bibles in the classroom? You don't think so?
We took them to your house when the boys were
meeting. Took them to our house when the boys were meeting there. Wow, some church that doesn't have Bibles in it. We're going to have to address that.
Report it.
My apologies. So, I'm in the New International Version, and it's okay, whatever version you want to read from or follow in. The words just might be a little bit different. I trust the meaning will be the same. So in John chapter 4, there's been a number of things happened in John already. But here, Jesus, it starts out, once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. You may remember that story. Jesus and the disciples were invited to a wedding where his mother was also attending the wedding, and toward the end of the feast, they ran out of wine. Jesus' mother, Mary, said to the servants, "Do whatever my son tells you to do." And Jesus said, "It's not my time yet. What are you getting at?" And he did. He told the servants to fill those water jugs with water to the brim. And then after they had, he said, "Okay, draw some of it out and take it to the master of the feast." And I imagine they wondered what this was all about. Why am I taking water when they're asking for wine? But they obediently obeyed Jesus. And when the master of the feast tasted the wine, he said to the bridegroom, What's going on? He said, "Everybody else, they take their best wine and they serve it first. And then later in the feast, the cheap wine, the less quality wine. But you've saved the best wine for last." And so that was the first miracle that Jesus did that we have recorded in the book of John, turning the water into wine. So now he's back in Cana, where he has something of a reputation. So when this man, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. Okay, Jesus is in Cana, the sick son is in Capernaum. Now, I understand from maps and such that Capernaum is about 16 and a half miles from Cana. And you get there at this time by foot. And so it's a pretty good hike. So when the man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. So he didn't just come and say, Jesus, if you have a few minutes or if you have a day or two, would you mind coming to my house and maybe see what you can do to help my son? How do we approach God? I think sometimes we approach God kind of lackadaisically. In other words, without a lot of urgency. We kind of like I said there, God, if it's not too much trouble for you, do you think you could spare just a little bit of time or energy to help me in this? We may not use those words, but that might be our attitude. But this man had an urgent matter. His son was dying. He had no hope for the son to live unless Jesus could do something. And so when he met Jesus, when he got into Jesus' presence, he not only asked him, Jesus, if you don't mind. No. It was, Jesus, I implore you. It's absolutely essential that you come to my house to heal my son. My son is my life. He's my heir. He carries my name. He's got to live, Jesus. I've got to have him. And it won't happen unless you come to my house. Now, those are my words, but he begged him. He meant it. He was sincere. He was urgent. He put his whole self into this beseeching Jesus, not just asking him, but beseeching him, going after him with energy, with passion. It's so important, Jesus. And wouldn't you think that with all the compassion that Jesus has for people, his love, his kindness, his gentleness, that he would say, sure, just lead the way. But no, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said this, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Wow. It's kind of like putting him off, isn't it? This statement of Jesus is similar to one he made to Thomas later after his resurrection. Remember the night of the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples that were together in the upper room. But just 10 of the 11 existing disciples at that time were present. Thomas was not with them. So Jesus appeared to him and they recognized him and they worshiped him. And then he disappeared. And they saw Thomas and they told Thomas. And Thomas said, except I see him, except I touch him, I put my finger in the holes in his hands and his side, I will not believe. And then it was a week later that Jesus appeared again to them. Thomas was with them this time. Thomas bowed and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they believe. That's you and me. We haven't seen with our eyes the Lord Jesus in the flesh, but we believe. And so here was the situation that I see Jesus addressing early on in his ministry. That same situation where here comes a man, I believe, but I need to see, and I need you to come and do. And Jesus said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. So the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. It's a heart-wrenching cry. You know, it's interesting. We have matters in our lives that we have a timeline, and it needs to be met in this time frame. But God exists outside of time. And he's not controlled by time and doesn't seem to be bothered by time constraints. And that's where Jesus is. So here's Jesus' response. Go, Jesus replied. Your son will live. What do you do with that?
Take his word for it.
Amen. You take his word for it. Well, to the official's credit, he did too. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the word that his boy was living. Wow. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. A specific time, at a specific place, an event occurred. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. Wow. So he and his whole household believed. Yeah, I think they would. I think I would. I think I do. Why not accept this as a first-person testimony? As an eyewitness account. That's what it's presented as, and that's what it is. Earl?
Just wondering, was that the second miracle that he did?
I think you're reading the scripture ahead of me. Let me read the next verse, okay? It says, this was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. So, yes. That was the second one. Very good. You're paying attention. Well done. So here's what I want to say with all of that. We can take God at his word. We can believe him. And we can believe his word. And if his word says it's true. Doesn't matter what your opinion is or what you think or even what your experience is. What matters is that God's word is true. We can believe him and he's faithful. Well, let's go on a little further. Sometime later, this is verse 1 of chapter 5, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. It doesn't say which one, just one of them. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. So there's the setting. We're going to a pool, a public pool that has 5 canopies around it. Places to be protected from the weather. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Now, these were all people who would not be allowed to go into the temple because they were disabled. They were not perfect. These are the people Jesus came to heal and to save. These are the common everyday people. These are the yous and me's in the world with our flaws and our blemishes. So one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. You know, that's a harsh word, invalid. It refers to the fact that he had some infirmity that kept him from functioning as what we call normal people would function. But we call him an invalid. Now, if you break that word down to its two sections, we would call him invalid. Invalid. He wasn't even seen as a valid person. How do we see people who are different than us? How do we see people who have a physical ailment or mental impairment, or maybe they're spiritually dark or lost or blind? Do we validate them or are they invalid? Do we welcome them in the church or is there not room for them in the temple? Do we associate or do we give a wide berth when we see them in the street? Now, one of the stories in John that I didn't choose to work with tonight is in chapter 4. And it's the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. This was a group of people that Jews didn't associate with. We can get into the history of why that's the case, but it has to do with their heritage, their ancestry. And the differences go back many generations. Who are the people that we don't validate? Who are the people that are beneath us? Who are the people that I just assume not have as part of my life? Well, let's see how Jesus relates to invalid people. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, Jesus approached him and engaged him in conversation. Jesus validated an invalid person. We need to do the same. Whoever it is that we see as the invalid, we need to find ways to connect and to share the love of God, to express compassion, and to do what we can to help them. Because as we go on, we're going to see that this is what Jesus did. So Jesus engaged him in conversation by asking him this question. He said, do you want to get well? What kind of question is that? Here's this man, been by this pool for 38 years. And Jesus said, do you want to get well? You know, I think that all of us, maybe it's just most of us, have areas in our life that aren't what we wish they were. They just fall short of our Christian walk. It's our weakness. It's our Achilles heel. It's that sin that so easily besets us. It's that habit that we wish we could break. It's that attitude or that spirit that rises up at inopportune times and gets us cross-haired with other people, or it comes between us and God. And I think the question Jesus asked here is one that he would ask us. Do you want to get well? Do you want it to change? Change is challenging. Change is scary. Pardon me, because it's different. The familiar, even though it may not be healthy and it may not be good for us or the people around us, the familiar feels the safest because it's what we know. And people who have studied personal relations and interfamily dynamics, when they talk about relationships, one model, and especially as a mobile, you know what a mobile is? You have a string and then you have arms coming out and you have balances. And they're different sizes, they're different lengths, and you've got a mobile. You see them in children's bassinets and cribs. The children can lift it and watch it change and move around. Well, anytime one thing changes on that mobile, the whole mobile shakes. Everything in that relationship gets moved and upset and changes. And uncertainty comes. And there's an effort by all the rest to get it to go back to its original condition where it was familiar and felt safe, even though it was unhealthy. And that's why you often see people, or at least this is what this model of study of family dynamics and interpersonal relationships says. That's why you find people that are in abusive relationships that stay in. Now, is there more to it than that? Certainly. But that this is a compelling component of it. And so Jesus asked a valid question to this person. Do you want to get well? And I would encourage us to ask ourselves that same question. Do I really want to get well? Because that is going to bring change. Things will be different. Some things will be different in ways I don't even know right now because I can't see everything that change brings. Will it be better? Absolutely. Will it be easy to get there? Not necessarily. Will it be worth it in the end? Without a doubt. But am I willing to pay the price to get there? I think these are some of the things that Jesus was asking him. Do you want to get well? Here's a man that for 38 years was not able to go to work, was not able to walk, was not able to talk. Well, he could talk, but was not able to probably dress himself. He was dependent on other people for everything. Now, if he gets healed, he probably isn't thinking about this when he answers Jesus. But now he's going to have to fend for himself. He's going to have to dress himself. He's going to have to feed himself. He's going to have to get a job and support himself. Do you want to get well? There's consequences to getting well, but the benefits are out of this world. The benefits are so, so worth it. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. What's he saying? Well, what happened at this pool of Bethesda is that occasionally an angel would show up and stir the waters in the pool. And when that happened, the first person that got in the water was healed. The second person that got in the water was not healed. nor was anyone else that got in the water. Just the first girl. So Jesus is saying, do you want to be healed? He's, Lord, I've tried, but I can't be first. I can't get myself there in time. We have to realize we can't heal ourselves. We need Jesus to bring healing into our life. Then Jesus said to him, get up. Wait a minute. This is a man that's been paralyzed. He's been crippled for 38 years. He can't get up. But Jesus said to him, get up. Pick up your mat and walk. At once. Not sometime later. Not after the third time Jesus commanded it. At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Wow. Praise God. Hallelujah. And the church rejoiced. Oh no, the church was... Oh yeah. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they ask him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. So here's the church's response to the healing, okay? You're breaking the law of the Sabbath. What's wrong with you? Why are you doing that? Because the man that healed me told me to. Jesus said to. You know, that's the one line that trumps anything the church rules say. Jesus said so. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So I think the man that went away and told the Jewish leaders it was Jesus thought he was doing a good thing. He was giving glory to God. Giving glory to Jesus for the healing that he had experienced. And so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Don't let anybody tell you that Jesus is not God, or that he doesn't say that he is God. The Jews recognized that he was calling himself God, when he acknowledged God as his Father. There was no doubt in their mind what he was saying. And he had the authority to do what he did and to say what he said. Jesus gave him this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father do. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear him will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I speak not to please myself, but him who sent me. Jesus has the authority to give us life, and he gives it to us as we trust him, as we believe in him, as we follow him obediently, and as we say, yes, yes, I want to be healed. You see, Jesus was about the business of validating invalid lives. And when we don't know Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, we may not realize it, but we are an invalid spiritually. Jesus brings validity as we trust him and put our faith in him. Let's not miss the opportunity. Jesus is stirring the water. He continues to stir it. It's not just one person that gets healed. It's all who come receive life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness, your kindness, your generosity, for the life that you offer us. I thank you that you are a God who validates the invalid people, and that each of us at one time was that invalid that couldn't get ourselves into the healing pool, into the baptismal waters of salvation. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for moving in our lives. Thank you for calling us to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for providing life and life abundantly. I pray that we will receive all that you have for us and that we will be quick to share it with people around us who don't know you, who are in desperate need of your healing touch in whatever area of life they're lacking. Thank you that you bring validity to each of us as we come to you. Keep coming, Holy Spirit. Keep working with us, the people around us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you're about, so that just as Jesus did and said what he heard the Father say, so we may do and say what we see and hear you. Thank you. In Jesus' awesome name, amen. God bless you with an awesome week.
Thank you for coming.